of the Journey of Self-Discovery course. Today we'll be discussing the practical applications of Bhagavad Gita in our daily life. So far, we have heard a lot of information, and now it is time to practice putting the information and experiencing transformation. So today what we are going to do is going to be a very practical demonstration of how we can practice the theory that we have heard. And before I actually begin, just one question that came up about prana and the soul. Many times, you know, there is a concept of people talk about what is prana. Prana actually means in English life air, and there are about 10 life airs which are running into our body, and these life airs form the part of the gross body. When we say the gross body is made up of earth, water, fire, air and ether, so prana comes in the air element, so it is the gross part of the body. And the different life airs are situated in different places in the body. And it is explained that the soul, which is in the region of the heart, is suspended between the life airs. 5 life airs kind of hold the soul together. Of course, it's quite a technical thing, so we don't really need to understand what the life airs are. But the process of pranayama is basically how to regulate the life airs so that you can focus better, you know, you can concentrate better, like things like that. And we will also discuss the process of dhyana yoga. So dhyana yoga, the yogis actually use the life airs, regulate the life airs, so that their intelligence becomes sharper and they can meditate on the absolute truth. So coming back to our understanding of the practical applications of Bhagavad Gita in our daily life. So I'm just going to summarize whatever we have studied so far. The first thing is that, who am I? The understanding is, I am not the body, but I'm a spirit soul who is caught up in a material body. The second thing is that, where have I originally come from? The answer is that I am the spirit soul who was originally with God and has come from the spiritual world, which is a place where there is no birth, no death, no old age and no disease, and that is our eternal true home. And from the spiritual world, where have I come to? I have come to the material world. The material world is called by 2 words, Dukkhalayam and Ashaswatam. The word Dukkhalayam means the place which is filled with misery, and Ashaswatam means the place which is temporary in nature. So the material world, as we saw yesterday, is not a temporary place. It is just within the breath of Mahavishnu. But the spiritual world is a permanent place. And why are we here in the material world? The answer to the question is that because we chose to be independent of God, and therefore He created this place, which is like a prison house. But the prison house is not just created for only punishment, but more than that, it is created for rectification, purification. So that once a person is purified and rectified of his tendency of being independent of God, one can return back to the original abode, the spiritual world. Now, when one comes to the material world, why do I get different bodies? The answer to that question is that desires in our heart, in our minds, create actions. And every action leads to a reaction. And the different kinds of reaction lead to 84 lakh species of life. That means every species is an answer to one type of desire that we have. That means any person, any soul, it can have 84 lakh different varieties of desires trying to enjoy the world. So you cannot even enjoy beyond what the body facilitates, allows you, right? So every desire creates an action, And when you do something, you get a reaction. And your reaction gives rise to another body. Especially at the time of death, what you focus on, that is what determines your next body. And how long will this go on? It will go on for millions and millions of lives if we do not do something about it. You know, the cycle will go on and on and on and on. We have already been living millions of lives in the past, and we will continue to live millions of lives in the future if we do not do something about it. Therefore, last time we ended with this question, what should I do now? And you know, we spoke about how human life is very precious. Human body is extremely precious, and it is like a train junction. And just like in a junction, which, you know, major junction, you can decide which destination you want to go to. Similarly, human life is like a junction where you can decide the future course of your journey. If you want to go and take a journey as a demigod, or as a human being, or as an animal, or you can choose to go back to Godhead, to the spiritual world. Now, how can I go back to Godhead? That is the essence of the whole thing. This is what akarma is about. So the definition of akarma is that freedom from all previous reactions and the process of acting in such a way that there will be no further reactions. That is akarma. That means what we are talking about is that we can do whatever we want in this world, but our actions do not give us reactions. How is it possible? So that is what is the process of akarma. So now many people say that akarma means no action. But is it possible that any living entity can be doing nothing? It is impossible. Even somebody who has a thought that I am going to do nothing is also something, right? So no one can do nothing. So if you want to practice the process of akarma, you can't just, you know, make your mind blank and think that you're practicing the process of akarma. That is not the way it works. And akarma does not also mean effortless actions. It's not that, you know, many people think the process of practicing akarma is that you don't put any efforts. You know, effortless actions. That is also not what akarma is. Like one sadhu, one man, he met a saintly person, and he started, you know, blaspheming him and really talking all kind of abusive words towards him. So the saintly person heard for quite some time, and after some time the saintly person told him that, don't worry, your words do not affect me because I have no ego. So this man started laughing, and he told him that even the fact that you are saying that you don't have ego means you have a big ego, right? So when we say that akarma means, you know, performing effortless action, you have to put effort in doing anything in this world. So what to speak of the concept of, you know, going back to Godhead. So if it is effortless, then it is not possible only in this world. Even to eliminate the process, the ego within the heart, some effort has to be put, some energy has to be put. And akarma, many people think, is action for someone else. You know, people think that akarma means action. I can do something for somebody else. Just like, you know, if somebody is smoking a cigarette or is taking some drugs, and he can't give a judgment, he can't give a statement that my hand is smoking, I am not smoking. You know, the fact that, you know, there is a connection between everything, you are responsible for your actions. So akarma in essence means you are supposed to act in such a way that your actions do not lead to reactions. So that is the type of action we want to do. So whether it may be working in an office, whether it may be being a housewife at home, whether it may be being a student, whether it may be being a professional, or maybe a mother. How can we perform actions in this world which give us no reactions? We saw what is the law of karma, means every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Now we are talking about a process, that means we are talking about action which leads to no reaction. So now most people have a doubt, is it at all possible? Therefore this is what we need to explore, the concept of akarma nicely. And how do we perform a practical akarma? You know, we're not talking about theoretical or, you know, some kind of a unrealistic akarma. How do you perform akarma in this world while living in our families? So I'll give you an example of what is akarma or neutral activities. So this example will make you all understand the concept better. So one time there was a police, there was an army officer, and he won many presidential awards for doing really powerful tasks in the army, and you know, he would kill thousands of terrorists, and for that he was given certain awards. Now, if the same person comes home wearing the same uniform, holding the same gun, using the same bullets, and uses that gun and the bullets to shoot at innocent citizens, then do you think he will be spared? No, he will be hanged to death. So now, why does it happen that the same person is shooting bullets and he gets a reward, and the same person is shooting bullets and he gets a punishment? Why? Detachment. Okay, what detachment? The point is that he is not doing it for himself. He is sanctioned by an authority. And when somebody does something that is sanctioned by an authority, that action is not considered to be wrong. Therefore, the concept of akarma brings us to a certain definition, which says, acting for the interest of God by following his authority and not for personal satisfaction. This is called akarma or yoga. Now we are coming to a totally different understanding of what yoga is, right? So that means, you know, Krishna says in the Gita, yagyartha karmano netra lokoyam karma bandhanat. He talks about the concept of what karma is and how karma can bind us, or if it is performed in a different way, it can, you know, unbind us. Krishna says that when work is done as a sacrifice to Vishnu, such a work does not bind us. And if work is done for one's own satisfaction and pleasure, such a work can bind us. That is akarma. That is the principle of akarma. Now, I'll give you another example to make us understand this concept better. Like a father, he owns a hotel, you know, and his son comes to the hotel to eat food. Now the son, he's eating, you know, as many things as he wants. And at the end of his meal, does he have to pay a bill? No, he doesn't have to pay a bill. Why? Because his father's hotel. But if a guest comes in the hotel, he eats the food, does he not have to pay the bill? He has to pay the bill because he ate it, and there is no connection between the father. Therefore, the bill is compared to karma, and the father is compared to the Supreme Lord. The son is compared to somebody who is connected to the Supreme Lord powerfully, and the guest is somebody who is disconnected from the Supreme Lord. So therefore, when we talk about akarma, that means anyone who performs action for the satisfaction of the Lord, such a person's action is on the level of the sun. And anyone who performs action disconnected to the Lord, such a person's action is like a guest. So the process of akarma, when Krishna is saying in the Gita, yagyartar karmano nyetra lokoyam karma bandhanat, what he means is that when any work is done in this world for the satisfaction of Vishnu, such a work doesn't bind you. And if anyone who does work not for the satisfaction of Vishnu but for the satisfaction of one's personal agenda, such a work can bind us. Let me give another example to make this point more crystal clear. Just like one time there was a man who had a beautiful mansion, and his mansion was, you know, surrounded by walls all over. And in this mansion, this man was very strict. You know, if you go around the city, you'll find that every blank wall there is a sticker, you know, some poster, some, you know, some ad, something or other. But this man was very strict. Anyone who'd put a sticker on the wall, who'd paint on the wall, he would really abuse that person. So people were quite fearful of this man, and they would never, you know, dare to do such a thing. One day, one boy, there were two boys, friends, they challenged each other. So one boy told the other boy that if you paint on this wall and you get appreciation from this man, then I'm ready to give you a treat. So this boy said, it's not a big deal, I'll do it. So he went inside and he actually started painting on the wall. You know, he got paint, he got a brush, started painting on the wall. So after he painted on the wall, he went inside the house and he, you know, spoke to the owner of the house. And he told him, I've painted on your wall. And then the owner, he gave him a reward. So this boy was outside, he was shocked. He said, how did this person get a reward for what he did? He just painted a wall. And then the boy said, I'll show you what I did. He took him to the wall and showed him what he painted on the wall. He painted, do not stick any bills here. So why did he get a reward? He got a reward because what he did, the action that he did, was the interest of the owner and not against the owner. So the others who would paint, they would paint things against the interest of the owner. But because this person did something which is in the interest of the owner, therefore he got a reward for it. That is the concept of our karma. While we are living in this world, we perform so many actions. But if every action can be done in such a way that it is for the interest of God and sanctioned by God, then every action can not just not bind us, but it can actually unbound us. Just like many people ask this question, that how, you know, somebody who is working for Krishna, working for the Lord, and, you know, such a person can get no material reaction. How is it possible? You know, when somebody is working for Krishna, how is it possible that you get no material reaction? The answer is very simple. I don't know how many of you have seen magnets. If you have seen magnets, and if you put some iron filings in front of the magnet, the iron filings immediately get attracted to the magnet. But there are certain type of iron filings that do not get attracted to the magnet. Why some do not get attracted to the magnet? If they are filled with rust. So if certain iron filings are filled with, another example. This iron filing example I'll tell later. Suppose there is an iron rod. Okay. How is the iron rod when you touch it? Is it hot or is it cold? Generally metal bar. Generally it's extremely cold, right? But if you put that same iron rod, which is, you know, cold, into a fire and allow the fire to burn the iron rod like anything. So now tell me one thing. Can anyone dare to touch that iron rod? Impossible. Because the iron rod is no more iron rod. What it is? It has become fire. So what it means is that in this world also, there are many examples where when one thing is subjected to a certain condition, that thing assumes the shape or assumes the potential or the quality of the other thing. Iron rod is cold, but when it is subjected to fire intensely, iron rod becomes like fire. Similarly, when a living entity, when a human being, when a living entity in this world, of this world, can expose himself, can put himself in the process of Krishna consciousness, can subject himself to the process of a karma or the process of Krishna consciousness completely, then such a person is no more the normal living entity. What he becomes? He becomes Krishnaized. What is the meaning of Krishnaized? It means that he becomes completely like fire. You know, Krishna consciousness, the process of Krishna consciousness is like fire. What it can do to you, it can burn away all your impurities. Just like fire, if you put gold into fire, fire enhances the quality of gold. It burns away all the impurities in the gold. So similarly, the process is powerful enough to burn away all our impurities. That means anyone who enters into the fire of Krishna consciousness, such a person is no more an ordinary living entity. But rather what he becomes, he takes on the form, or he takes on the quality of the fire element. He takes on the quality of Krishna. So such a person is sterilized to the reactions of this world. He becomes sterilized. And such a person does not experience entanglement. Just like, I'll give you an example. When, suppose there is a businessman, you know, we'll compare two businessmen. One who is practicing the process of Krishna consciousness and doing his business, and another not practicing and doing his business. Somebody who is practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, the process of akarma, and performing his business, he is trying to be honest, he's trying to have integrity, and he's trying to have some amount of, you know, faith. But at the same time, he continues to, you know, have the cutting edge in his business. He continues to be, you know, Prabhupada would say that one has to be a lion outside and a lamb at home, right? So that means when somebody becomes the devotee of the Lord, somebody becomes connected to the Lord, outside when he's dealing with the world, he can be ferocious like a lion. That means whatever is needed to do his business, he can do it. But when he comes back home, when he comes back in the association of like-minded devotees, he becomes like a lamb. He becomes humble and he retains that position of humility. And in that mode, he continues to perform work. But what he does, which is different, is that whatever he gets as a result of performing that work, be it name, be it fame, be it wealth, be it position, whatever he gets, he tries to use those facilities in trying to serve the Lord, in trying to propagate the knowledge of the Lord. So that way, such a person, he doesn't get entangled. Whatever he eats, he offers it and then he eats. I will tell you the process later. But a person who is doing activity with devotion, he doesn't get entangled. But the same businessman who is not doing it with any connection with Krishna consciousness, what he does is that the more he endeavors, the more he entangles himself. Just like if an insect enters into a spider web, the biggest mistake he can do is move. If he moves, then he entangles himself more and more and more, right? So similarly, when people enter into this world, the process of, you know, functioning in this world is an entangling process. It just entangles you more and more and more and more. It becomes like a vicious cycle. Just like, I'll give you an example. What is the difference between somebody who is practicing God consciousness and somebody who is living life normally? The difference is that in the cassette player, in the previous times, we used to have cassette players. I don't know how many people have seen cassettes nowadays, you know. So I'm sure many children would have not seen cassettes at all in their life. So in the cassette player, the way it would function is that one side would be big, the reel, and slowly, slowly, the reel would increase in the other side. And this side, the reel would decrease. But if you turn the cassette the other side, the reel has become so big, and here it is small. This is the life of a devotee, somebody who is connected to Krishna consciousness and somebody who is not. For somebody who is connected to the process of akarma and is performing actions based on akarma, he is slowly getting unwound from this world. He is acting. The wheel is rotating fast. But what is happening? He is slowly getting unwound from this world. But the other person is slowly increasing the coils in this world. So that is the difference. That is what the process of akarma is. Now, to understand what akarma is in a better and a practical manner, let me explain to you some concepts. So in essence, this is what we have to do now. Now we have to act in a way that first, all the past reactions, good and bad, are cleared. And second, no future reactions, good or bad, are added. What it means? Yesterday, we had a discussion about how good and bad are both bad. If anybody has understood that concept, let me explain to you to this concept again. Why is good and bad in this world both bad? Because even good, when somebody performs good action, what does he get? He gets a good reaction. Which means, to experience that good reaction, he has to experience another birth. That means, the real problem is not getting solved. And of course, if a person is bad, he experiences a bad reaction. And even to experience the bad reaction, he has to take another birth. So that means, in a sense, good and bad are both bad. So we have to live in this world in such a way that we are doing neither good action nor bad action. So that we get neither good reaction nor bad reaction. Does it mean that we become passive and not do any action at all? You know, lock ourselves in a room and do nothing? No, it's not like that. But rather, we learn to do the process of akarma. That is what we will explore. What is the meaning of akarma? In one word, akarma means yoga. This is what I just suggested. But now again, what is the meaning of yoga? We will explain that. Many people, when we hear the word yoga, this is what comes in mind. You know, if you see, this is Iyengarji who is doing, and here is one drunkard, same asana. But do you think that's what yoga is? If just doing asana is yoga, there are some more funny things about yoga. So people think just performing these asanas or performing breathing exercises is what yoga is about. But what exactly yoga is about is explained in the scriptures. The word yoga comes from the root word yujya. And the word yujya means join or connect. And when we do not understand this process of yoga, we, you know, kind of concord many other things, what yoga is and what it is not. Just like, you know, there was a story. One man, he went to a shop to buy a television. So this man, he went into the shop and he inquired from the salesman. He looked at a certain model and he said, "What is the cost of this television?" This man, he said, "We do not sell television to fools." So this person got really offended. He said, "Why is he telling like that?" So he thought maybe, you know, because he had a beard and, you know, looking little, you know, not so mature, he may be, you know, speaking like that. So he went, shaved up, you know, wore a nice shirt, and he came back. So he said, "What is the cost of this television?" So the salesman said, "I just told you sometime back, we do not sell TVs to fools." So he was surprised, "How did he recognize me?" So he went, shaved his head, shaved his beard, shaved his mustache, put goggles, put on a t-shirt, and looking completely different. Then he came back again. And he asked him, "You know, what is the cost of this television?" This man said, "I'm telling you for the third time. Why don't you understand? We don't sell TVs to fools." So he got surprised. How? He said, you know, kind of the curiosity took over. He said, "Wait a minute. Like, I accept I'm a fool, but how did you recognize me all the time?" He said, "Simple. This is not a television, this is a washing machine." And so that's what many times happens. When we think of something and we don't understand what it essentially means, right? So we know the word yoga, but we do not know what it means. So externally, people can judge what something could mean from what, you know, the world thinks it means. But the one who actually propounded the system of yoga, which is Lord Krishna in the Gita, you know, he's one of the names of Lord Krishna is, he's Yogeshwar. Yogeshwar means he's the master of all yogas. He's the master of all mysticism. And if he's speaking what yoga is, then we should know that this is the real definition and understanding of what yoga is. Therefore, Krishna, he speaks about yoga and he calls yoga as connection or joining. If you want to connect to somebody, in a different distant place. What are the ways in which you want to connect? One way we can connect is a traditional letter sent through the postal system. Another way you can connect, which is much faster, is the telephone. Just pick up a phone and you can call somebody. Another way to connect is through the email. And another way to connect is go flying all the way there, right? So all of us want to connect with God. But now how to connect with God? There are different processes of connecting with God. Some process will you have to endeavor to connect with God. Very tough. It takes long time. Some process you can connect with God immediately. It takes short time. So let us explore what are the processes of connecting with God, which actually brings us to four types of yoga. The Bhagavad Gita talks about these four types of yoga. The first type of yoga is called karma yoga. You connect to God through your work, through your senses. The second type of yoga is called jnana yoga. You connect to God through knowledge using your intelligence. And the third process of yoga is called dhyana yoga, where you perform meditation and connect to God using your mind. And the fourth process of yoga is called bhakti yoga, where you connect to God using love and using your spirit soul. Now, let us discuss these four yogas, because this is essentially what will help us derive conclusions. What is karma yoga? The process of karma yoga is to use one's... karma yoga essentially means from becoming following a follower of the process of karma to elevating to the process of karma yoga. A karmi is a person who uses everything, who works unlimitedly, tirelessly using his senses, but he works for his personal enjoyment. So the karmi, he works, but what he does, he works for his personal enjoyment. But somebody who elevates himself from the process of karma, just karma, to the process of karma yoga, what he does is that he continues performing the same work, but he offers the results to God. And therefore, such a person becomes a karma yogi, elevated. And that means here, what he's using? His senses. What are the senses? Earth, water, fire, air, ether. And of course, they're made up of earth, water, fire, air, ether. But what are they? They are the gross senses which we interact with the world, using the eyes, using the ears, using the sense of touch and our body. So that is the lowest level of yoga which Krishna described. Higher than that is using from the process, elevating oneself from the process of jnana to becoming a jnana yogi. Jnana means the process of acquiring knowledge. And a person who is a jnana yogi, you know, who understands, he uses his knowledge to acquire knowledge about God. Uses all his intelligence to acquire knowledge about God. Such a person is a jnana yogi. So that means a jnani is a person who is a wise man who acquires knowledge. But a person who only acquires knowledge for his own satisfaction is called a jnani. And a person who acquires knowledge, that means he is using his intelligence to serve God. Such a person is a jnana yogi, elevated. This is higher than karma yoga, because karma yoga uses senses. Jnana yoga uses the intelligence. Higher than jnana yoga is the process of dhyana yoga. Dhyana. Dhyana means meditation. So somebody who just does meditation is at one level. But somebody who meditates on the Supreme Lord, he becomes a dhyana yogi. So that means what he's doing, he's using his mind in being completely absorbed in God. Such a person becomes a dhyana yogi. And the last one is a bhakti yogi. So such a person, what he does is that he uses love as a medium of connecting himself, that is the atma, the soul, to God, to the Supreme Soul. So that process is called bhakti yoga. So the process of connecting your senses, your external senses with God, is karma yoga. The process of connecting your intelligence with God is a process of Jnana Yoga. The process of connecting your mind to God is a process of Dhyana Yoga. And the process of connecting your soul, yourself to God is a process of Bhakti Yoga. And a person who is performing Bhakti Yoga, actually he is doing all the four. Because he is using all his senses in serving the Lord, which is the process of Karma Yoga. He is using his mind in being absorbed in the Lord, which is the process of Dhyana Yoga. And he is using his intelligence in trying to understand God. That is the process of Jnana Yoga. And he is using his soul, the Atma, in loving God. That is Bhakti Yoga. So therefore, the highest is the process of Bhakti Yoga. Just like for all the other processes, just like, for example, if somebody has to climb a 100-story building, there are two ways to climb. One is that you take the stairs, and the second one is that you take the elevator. So taking the stairs also, you'll reach on the 100th floor, surely. But it is a tedious process. But taking the lift, the elevator, you'll reach immediately. It is an easy process. So the process of Bhakti Yoga is the easy process. And the process, all the other processes are tough. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm going to tell you next. So Krishna, when he describes the concept of Karma Yoga, he talks about Yagyartar Karma Nonyetra Lokoyam Karma Bandhana. He talks about the concept of how all your action, whatever you do in this world, use it in my service. Offer it, offer the results to Vishnu. That is Karma Yoga. That means when you work extremely hard. The result of your work, your wealth, use it in serving the Lord. How to serve the Lord, I'll explain. It is not that you have to give up everything, you know, to the temple, you have to give up everything, and then, you know, you just have nothing. It's not like that. There is a practical way how you can serve the Lord while maintaining your family, while having a tremendous business. So that we will discuss. So Karma Yoga essentially is using all your facilities which you derive through your actions in serving God. That is Karma Yoga. The process of Jnana Yoga, Krishna says, Bahunam Janmanam Ante Jnanavam Mam Prapadyate Vasudevam Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlaba. What is the meaning of this sloka? Krishna says that to become a jnani, to become a jnana yogi is extremely tough. Bahunam Janmanam Ante means that after thousands and thousands of years, one person comes to him, you know, through the process of jnana. And what is the conclusion of that person? The conclusion is that Vasudevam Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlaba. What is the conclusion of such a person? The conclusion is that the essence of everything, Vasudevam Sarvamiti, Vasudev, Lord Krishna, is the ultimate essence of everything. That is the conclusion of a person who is a jnani, who performs Jnana Yoga. That means after all his studies, Vedesya Sarver Ahameva Vedyo, Krishna says that if somebody studies all the Vedas, 1 lakh verses, if somebody studies the 18 Puranas, somebody studies the 108 Upanishads, somebody studies the Srimad Bhagavatam, somebody studies the Mahabharat, that person's conclusion should be Vasudevam Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlaba. Vedesha Sarver Ahameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Videha Chaham. Krishna says the conclusion of such a person is that the essence of the Vedas is Vasudeva, is Lord Krishna. And if such a person realizes this, he is a Jnana Yogi. He has understood what the process of Jnana is. And when Krishna is introducing the process of Dhyana Yoga, this is the 6th chapter of the Gita, he concludes the process of Dhyana Yoga by saying that Yoginam api sarvesham madgater antaratmana. He talks about who is the topmost yogi. He says, Yoginam api sarvesham, the topmost of all yogis, the topmost of the Dhyana Yogi, the one who performs meditation, tapasya, who is the topmost? Madgater antaratmana. One who is constantly remembering me within his heart. Such a person is the topmost yogi. This is the conclusion of Lord Krishna. And therefore, the process of dhyana ends in this, in remembering, constantly meditating and remembering on Lord Krishna. And what is the process of bhakti? How does Krishna define bhakti? The way Krishna defines bhakti is that he talks about how yat karoshi yad ashnasi, yad juhosi dadasi yat, manmana bhava mad bhakto, madhyaji mam namaskuru. Krishna says that how one has to constantly focus on him. Manmana means remember me in your mind. Mad bhakto, become my devotee. Mam namaskuru, worship me. So this is what Krishna defines as the process of bhakti. So therefore, and of course, the concluding essence of the Bhagavad Gita, the last, one of the last verses of the Gita, Sarva Dharman Paritejya Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshe Sami Masucha. Concludes, Krishna concludes the whole Gita. That means here, Krishna is giving a take-home message. If you have not understood anything else, if you understood this verse, that's enough. Sarva Dharman Paritejya Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. What is that? Give up, abandon all varieties of religion. What religion? Is he talking about Hindu, Muslim, this religion? No. That also, but in essence, also the fact that your deha dharma, what is the deha dharma? The thought that I am a human being, I am a great leader, I am a businessman, I am a husband, I am a wife, I am this, I am that. All your identities, abandon them. Sarva dharman parityajya. Abandon all of them and do what? Surrender unto me. This is Krishna's parting instruction to us. This is pointing to the process of bhakti. Now, what is the meaning of abandon? We'll discuss. And when we say abandon, it looks such a heavy word. It means, do I have to give up everything? Do I have to keep my purse when I'm going away from the temple? No, that is not what the meaning of abandon is. We will discuss what is the meaning of abandon. We basically have to abandon the thought that I am the doer. I am the controller. I am the karta. That is what we have to abandon. And then how do we abandon? That we will discuss later. But essentially, the process of bhakti is like a 1,000 rupee note. If you have a 1,000 rupee note, you know, 1,000 rupee note, within that 1,000 rupee note, is there not a 500 rupee note also? Is there not a 100 rupee note? Is there not a 10 rupee note? Is there not a 20 rupee note? Is there not a 1 rupee coin? Everything is there within that 1,000 rupee note. That means, if anybody practices the process of bhakti yoga, he is essentially practicing all the others also. But if he is practicing the others only, he is not practicing the remaining. That is what it means. So now, why is bhakti yoga the most important one? The understanding is very simple. Bhakti yoga is the yoga for this age. Why do we say bhakti yoga is the yoga for this age? Suppose if somebody wants to understand, you know, which MacBook is the best, you know, the MacBook Pro, there's an aluminium version, there's a black version, there's a white version, there is a MacBook Air, so many versions. So who is the best person who can recommend? The person who made it, right? So naturally, the person who is actually the person who is making it, if he gives a recommendation, that's the best. Therefore, Krishna is the one who has made all these yogas. He is Yogeshwar. If he gives a recommendation what yoga is the best, naturally it is the best. Right? And it is Krishna's recommendation. Yoginam api sarvesham madgater antaratmana. He says the highest yogi is the one who is performing devotional service towards me. That's Krishna's conclusion. 6.47 of Bhagavad Gita. If anybody wants to refer. So, therefore, bhakti yoga is considered the best and the highest for this age. And naturally, the person who has written the Bhagavad Gita, who has spoken the Bhagavad Gita, he is the best one who can tell us. Now, second thing is, when you talk about bhakti yoga, is it abandoning something? Bhakti yoga is not the process of giving up. Bhakti yoga is not the process of giving up what we have, but rather bhakti yoga is a process of adoption of what? all our qualities, whatever we have in this world, all our qualifications are like zeros. Now, just like we have our status in society, you know, our degree, 1-0. We have, you know, our wealth, another zero. We have property, another zero. We have a family, another zero. We have children, another zero. We have a bank balance, another zero. Everything we have in this world is a series of zeros. So if somebody writes a check and he writes the amount is 00000, does it have any value? If you give that check to the bank to clear, will it get cleared? Will you get 0 rupees back? No, it is meaningless. In fact, the more zeros you have, the more convinced the banker will become that you are mad. Right? But what is Bhakti Yoga? The Bhakti Yoga is a process of adoption, adding the one in front of all the zeros. That means once you add the one, the more zeros are there behind the one, that much more glorious you become. What is that one? That one is Krishna. If we add the Krishna factor in front of all our zeros, then the more zeros we have, the more glorious we are. But without the Krishna factor, without God in our lives, if we continue to accumulate zeros, we will only end up wasting our time. Therefore, the process of bhakti is the process of adoption. Kuch chodna nahi hai, Krishna ko jodna hai. It's not the process of giving up. It's not the process of chodna. It is the process of jodna. So we don't have to give up anything, but we only have to join Krishna into our lives. And bhakti, why is it, you know, the yoga for this age? The reason it is the yoga for this age is because it is an all-inclusive concept. When somebody is performing bhakti yoga, he is also performing karma yoga. When somebody is performing bhakti yoga, he is also performing jnana yoga. When somebody is performing bhakti yoga, he is also performing dhyana yoga. So this is an all-inclusive concept. It's not that you are giving up something to perform one thing. You are including everything. So therefore, bhakti is a practical process. And the most important thing, bhakti is a flexible process. When somebody has to perform the, you know, in the different yugas, different levels, types of, you know, bhakti, different processes are recommended. Like yesterday I spoke about the four yugas. In Satya Yoga, the process that is recommended in Satya Yoga is the process of dhyana, the process of meditation. And people would perform meditation for thousands and thousands of years. Sit in one place and perform tapasya. And they could do it. Why could they do it? Because they had stable bodies, they had stable minds, and they had a purity of situation. Now, if we try to sit straight for 1 hour, it's too much. We can't sit straight for 10 minutes. You shift your leg from this leg to that leg, you turn your back, you bend yourself, so many things. How can somebody perform dhyana in this age? Even if you perform for 1 hour dhyana, sitting, trying to focus, meditate, absorb his mind in the Supreme Lord, how chanchal the mind is, how restless the mind is. If you close your eyes and try to think for a few minutes about the Supreme Lord, you will remember everything else except the Lord. And for those who claim that, you know, I performed meditation and I had an amazing experience, one thing that is amazing can be that your mind has gone, taken rest. Probably gone to sleep. Because the mind needs absorption. The mind cannot meditate on nothing. The mind needs absorption. And in this age, with so much distraction around us, especially, you know, all of us have been raised in the culture of television. The television doesn't allow focus. Anybody who has seen television for more than a few years, he is destined to not be able to focus properly. Why? I'll tell you a practical reason. Because the mind, it works on, if for the mind to be trained nicely, it has to think of one thing at a time. If it is absorbed in one thing at a time, the mind can be focused. But what the television does is that it throws hundreds and thousands of images per second. So at the same time, you're looking at hundreds of things happening. How can such a mind be stable? How can such a mind be focused? And to think that with such an unfocused, such a restless mind, we'll be able to do dhyana is just a dream. It's just an illusion, right? Therefore, exclusively doing the process of dhyana is impossible in this age. What to speak of doing it for thousands of years? And more than that, dhyana requires a lot of conditions. You know, you have to sit in a certain posture. You cannot close your eyes completely. You cannot open your eyes completely. If you open your eyes completely, you're seeing everything in the world except within. If you close your eyes completely, you're going to sleep. So therefore, you have to, you know, right somewhere in between you have to be. And you have to sit neither too high nor too low. You have to sit in a pure place. Where is there a pure place in the city of Bombay? And more than that, you have to have a calm mind. So dhyana is practically an impossible proposition in this age. The next yuga, which is the Treta Yuga, the process of worship was the process of performing yajna. Yajna means sacrifices. And the process of yajna basically means that you perform sacrifice for the sake of pleasing the Supreme Lord, who is Yageshwar. But in the process of practicing yajna, what are the conditions that you need? First of all, you need an immense amount of purity. Because if you chant one mantra, one syllable wrong, you had it. One time, Indra was conducting a sacrifice. Very powerful sacrifice. And the sacrifice was meant to invoke a personality who will kill. There was another person who was performing a tapasya to invoke a personality who will kill Indra. So he was doing a fire sacrifice. And what happened was that when the priest was offering the last oblations, instead of saying Indra, he said Indra. One syllable extra, one A extra. And instead of a demon being born who would kill Indra, a demon was born who would be killed by Indra. Exactly the opposite result. This is yajna. So if anybody wants to perform yajna in this age and seriously expecting results, he is in for a surprise. Because there is no purity. Like one time, one of our devotees had gone for a marriage. And there was yajna ceremony naturally. And you know, this devotee was a little expert in understanding these mantras and knowing the process of rituals. So when he was sitting in the marriage, he was hearing the pandit chanting the different mantras. Suddenly he got up. He said, "Stop this marriage." And everybody was surprised. They spent thousands of rupees trying to marry the boy and girl. And why is this person suddenly yelling? So he said, "Stop it, stop it." They asked him, "What happened? Tell." So he said, "You don't know what this pandit is chanting." He said, "What?" He said, "This mantra, what he's chanting, is chanted at the time of sannyas. When somebody takes sannyas, his mantra is chanted. And here he is marrying two people using sannyas mantra. This is yajna." So if, and of course, where is the purity of ingredients? There's hardly anything. So performing yajna is definitely not the process for this age. And then the next process is the process of performing deity worship or archavigraha seva. Again, to be able to do deity worship, you need a certain level of purity. You need a certain level of focus. And without the purity of the mind and without the purity of the body, you cannot perform yajna so much, deity worship so much. So therefore, so much uncleanliness around us. You know, if you go on the local trains, if you travel on the local trains and come back, you have to wash yourself with practically Ganga water. You know, because what people spit, what people do, you don't know. And what levels of purity are we talking about, right? Therefore, any of these three things to do in this age is an impossible proposition. But the process of bhakti is something that is most flexible, most practical, and most easy. Why? Because you get the maximum results in the shortest time. The process of jnana, of process of meditation, it would take thousands of years to get results. The process of yajna would take hundreds of years to get results. The process of deity worship also is a very elaborate process, difficult to accumulate ingredients for the process of deity worship. But the process of bhakti, you get the maximum results with hardly any effort. Sitting in one room in the corner with nothing, you can perform bhakti. And more than that, you get it in the shortest time. The result comes in the shortest time. Because time is a crux in today's age. So if anybody is asking, you know, how much time we have to give to practice bhakti, how much time you have to give, you decide. Whatever time you give, you get benefit. But the other process is, unless you reach a certain level of elevation, you do not get benefit. But bhakti, even if you do 1 second, that is your eternal bank balance. It will remain eternally in your credit. So even for the shortest time, if somebody can do, that's beneficial. And more than that, maximum people can practice it. Now, maximum people can practice it. Again, you know, yesterday we had a discussion of, is it necessary that one has to give up the family to practice bhakti? Just like the simple example, if you take the Bhagavad Gita and look at the cover page of the Bhagavad Gita, you will get the answer to this question. Generally, what is the cover page of the Bhagavad Gita? Krishna and Arjun on the chariot. That means, whom did Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita to? Arjun. And who was Arjun? Arjun was a householder with 3 wives, right? So that means Bhagavad Gita is not meant for people who are sadhus. It is meant for everyone. And Arjun was not just an ordinary householder. He was a king. He was a leader. That means Bhagavad Gita is not just meant for ordinary human beings. It is meant for the leaders of society. And more than that, the process of bhakti is not the process of abandoning, but is the process of adoption. And then, you know, like one time when one of our devotees, he went to a college to give a seminar. And in that seminar, somebody just raised up his hand. And this devotee, previously he was a fighter pilot. He was in the army, he was in the Air Force. And they introduced him as, you know, being in the Air Force, and now he's serving in ISKCON as a monk, you know, for many years like that. So one boy in the audience, he raised up his hand and he said, "You have done the greatest mistake on earth." He said, "What mistake I've done?" He said, "You wasted 1 seat in the Air Force." And he said that is a big mistake. How can you explain that? So everybody in the audience were like, quiet. So then this devotee, he gave a very interesting answer, which will help you all understand why certain things have to be done. He said that the Indian army is protecting the borders of the country. The borders of the country are intact because the army is fighting it out, putting their energy, putting their strength, putting their intelligence and trying to drive the enemies away. The Air Force, the Navy, everybody is trying to protect the borders of the country. Why? To prevent attacks. So that no foreign invasion can take place towards the borders of the country. But he said, there is something interesting happening within the country. Within the country, there is an attack. What is the attack? The attack is not on the borders. The attack is on the culture of the country. There is an attack on the culture of the nation. And constantly people are being attacked. And their faith, their tradition, their understanding and their devotion is being destroyed systematically. And where is the attack coming from? The attack is not coming from outer space. The attack is coming from within your house in the form of television. The attack is coming from the form of westernization of the society. He said, where is the army to protect such an attack? He said, where is the army to protect the culture of the nation? There is an army protecting the border of the nation. Thousands and crores of dollars are being spent on trying to protect the borders. But where is the army trying to protect the culture of the nation? He said, I've joined such an army. That made sense to most people. So the point is that bhakti is not the process of just giving up. Some people may have to, but 99.99% people can practice and should practice the process of bhakti within their homes. And that's what bhakti is about. Very practical and very flexible. And not just that, it can be done at any time, any place and any circumstance. Bhakti can be practiced from womb to the tomb. That means somebody who's in the stomach of his mother, he can practice bhakti. And somebody who is on the verge of death, he can practice bhakti. And anyone in between can definitely practice bhakti. A small child can practice bhakti. An adult can practice bhakti. An intelligent man can practice bhakti. A dumb man can practice bhakti. No situation can prevent a person or stop a person from performing bhakti yoga. But all of the processes need qualification. It needs focus. It needs efforts. And it needs unlimited amount of time to perfect them. And more than anything else, the reason why bhakti yoga is the best for this age is very simple. Because it addresses the real nature of the soul. What is the real nature of the soul? To love and to serve. That is the innermost nature of the soul. That is what gives the soul the greatest satisfaction and happiness. And bhakti yoga is a process of touching the soul at that level. That is the process of bhakti. And therefore, it awakens our dormant condition within the heart. And therefore, it is the highest. Now, the question is, how do I practice bhakti yoga? And that is what we are going to spend the remaining time on. Because I have spoken too much. I have spoken enough for hours and hours and hours for the last 5 days. But now, it is your turn. Not to speak, but to do. Right? So from now, what I'm going to explain is something that you all can do as a practice. Daily, every day, every minute in your homes, to whatever extent you all can. And grow from whatever extent you all start. So, how do I practice the process of bhakti yoga? The first thing is that the temple is our connection to the process of bhakti yoga. Just like all of you all have come here. And the temple, generally the traditional temples, you know, is a place where there is a pujari sitting with a, you know, spoon serving charanamrit, and somebody is doing aarti, and you just go, pray, wish, and come off. Spend 10 minutes. That is a traditional temple. But the actual understanding of what a temple is that the temple is a university. Just like a university, people go to learn. So similarly, temple is a place where people come to learn about God, to understand about God, and to acquire knowledge about God. So the temple is like a university where deep and practical understanding is given about God. The temple is like a gym. Why is the temple like a gym? You don't find any weightlifting machines here. The temple is like a gym because it helps you to exercise your choice muscles. All of us have choice muscles. We do not see them. If somebody doesn't exercise muscles, what happens to the muscles? They become slack. They become useless. But if somebody regularly exercises the muscles, what happens? The muscle becomes very powerful, very useful. Similarly, all of us have one type of muscle which is called the choice muscle. How to make the right choices. So the temple is like a gym. It is a workout for your choice muscles. So the last 6 days, you have been choosing whether I should follow this lifestyle or no. Whether what I'm hearing is right or no. Whether what I'm understanding is right or no. Constantly exercising a human choice. Every day at 6 o'clock, you have a choice whether to come here or no. And you are fighting, struggling, striving against your choice muscles to push. Right? Just like when you have a muscle. And if you push against some object, some barrier, your muscle strength increases. Right? Similarly, when you push against the barrier of wrong choices, your choice muscles increase in strength. So we have to constantly push against the barrier of wrong choices. Constantly push. And if we constantly keep pushing against the wrong choices, our muscles become stronger. And the temple can actually act as a good gym to us. The temple is also like a hospital. What happens in a hospital? People come with different degrees of disease. Some people practically on the verge of death. Some people having a small virus. The range is wide. So when people come to the temple, they come with their own diseases. What are the diseases that people come with? The disease of material conditionings. The disease of thinking that I am the controller. The disease of thinking that I am the enjoyer. So many diseases that we come up with, thinking that I am the body. So when you come to the temple, the doctor sees what your disease is. And some people have, you know, on the verge of death. Extreme terminal case. So such a person is given a different treatment. And somebody who is just having a small virus, he's giving a different treatment. Different medications according to the level of the disease. So when we come to the temple, first thing we should admit to the doctor that I am diseased. If you come and tell the doctor, I am first class, everything is fine with me. Why do you need to come to a doctor first of all, if everything is fine? Because something is not fine, we are coming. And an intelligent doctor senses that something is not fine. But sometimes the ego comes in between. To accept that I am not fine, it requires humility. So the sensitive doctor allows. No problem. You're fine, I understand it. Please come and sit. And then tell me, what is fine with you? Then slowly, as the relationship develops with the doctor, the person begins to reveal his problems. So temple is like a hospital. So the first thing that we need to do practice bhakti is that come to a place where you can get treatment, get knowledge, get the strength to exercise your choice muscles. And then after coming there, what? Approach the right teacher. If you go to the university and somebody who is not a teacher is teaching you, you know, just assuming the role of a teacher, you will never get the right understanding. There are so many quacks who can act like doctors. They may look exactly like a doctor, dressed like a doctor with a stethoscope and with everything. But just like, you know, there was one man who went with a doctor to, you know, learn treatment. So the doctor was a veterinary doctor. So he would travel around with the veterinary doctor to see different diseases, how he's treating. So he went to one place and the veterinary doctor, you know, there was a horse which had a swollen, you know, throat. Huge swollen throat. So the doctor, he saw and he said, get me a hammer. So the assistant got him a hammer and he banged the throat and the horse became normal. So the veterinary, this assistant, he said, wow, so easy to be a doctor. He said, what am I doing with this fellow? Let me go and start my own practice. Next day he started his own hospital. And then he said, you know, I'm a fully practiced doctor. Come and ask your problems. So then somebody came and he came with a boil on his neck. So this person, he said, I have a boil on my neck. He said, very simple, lie down over here. He took a hammer and banged him. And that fellow was dead. So then they arrested him. They asked him, what nonsense, why did you do this? He said, it's not my fault, it is this fellow's fault. Because this fellow taught me how to do this. So then they asked him, why did you teach him this? He said, no, I never taught him this. Then this fellow said, I saw him. The horse had such a big boil, he banged it and went away. I thought a small boil, if I bang it, it will go away. So the veterinary doctor explained that the horse had swallowed a watermelon. And I saw that there was a watermelon and I had to bang it to break the watermelon. And the horse became alright. So similarly, if you go to the hospital, but if you approach a wrong doctor, then the doctor can thoroughly cheat you. Therefore, we need to approach the right doctor. And if you go to a gym, if you don't have an instructor who will teach you how to exercise properly, you may become abnormally developed. You know, you find some people becoming very powerful on top, but their legs are thin and weak because they don't have the right instructor. So if we want to exercise our choice muscles, we have to approach the right instructor. And of course, we have to approach the right doctor. And when we come to a temple, we have to approach the right authority to understand knowledge. Just like we need a good doctor, just like we need a good teacher, just like we need a good instructor in a gym, we need a good guide to understand spiritual life thoroughly. And fortunately for us, we have Srila Prabhupada, who through his books, through his disciples, through his teachings, is accessible and we can learn from the right teacher, somebody who is selfless, somebody who is not interested in fooling around for getting name, fame and recognition, but who is interested in connecting us to God on a serious note. So we need to approach the right teacher. And the third thing that we need for practicing bhakti is the Krishna connection. Just like you may operate a computer for as much time as a battery allows, but once the battery is drained, we have to charge it through the power supply. And if you don't charge it through the power supply, the battery will die out and you can never use a computer. So similarly, the connection to Krishna is extremely important for us to remain charged up in our devotion, remain charged up in the process of bhakti. And without that charging, without being charged up on a regular basis, we will get discharged. What does the meaning of discharged? Discharged means lose the focus and lose the importance of practicing these principles. So how to charge and how to develop the Krishna connection? I'm going to tell you four things which will help us to remain connected and to develop the Krishna connection. So the first thing is that we need association. What is the meaning of association? Just like association means basically connection, touch, an interface whom we can interconnect to, whom we can talk to, whom we can relate to. Right now, what we had for the last 6 days was nothing but sangha or association. Association of people who are like-minded, who are eager, and who are enthusiastic. And when the connection happens through the right association, knowledge enters, knowledge absorbs, right? So therefore, just like whom you associate with and what kind of association you have determines a lot about what you will be. Just like one time, there was a king. And in his kingdom, there was a yogi, you know, very powerful mystic person. He claimed, he made a declaration. He said that I can stay under the water for 3 days and I will not die. You know, without drinking, without eating, without breathing, I can stay inside. So then the queen, she heard that, she became very impressed with the, you know, proposition. So she told the king, get this person and let us accept the challenge. So the king, he called this man and he said, if you remain underwater for 3 days without drinking, without eating, without breathing, then I will give you half my kingdom. So this yogi said, no problem, I'll do it. So they put him in a box, you know, practically covered all over, just kept some windows open with, you know, proper coating. And they put the box inside the water. For 3 days, the box was inside the water. And after 3 days, they opened. They removed the box and they opened it. And this person was smiling and sitting inside. So the king was surprised. And then the yogi said, now you have to part with half your kingdom. The king said, no way. You have cheated us. And then he said, how you cheated us? Because you were looking at that, you know, there was a candle, there was a lighthouse in the other side of the shore. You're looking at that and from that you're deriving heat. And that's how you cheated us. So this yogi was totally disappointed and he went away. So the next day, this king was with his queen. The queen also realized that this king is acting so crazy. So the queen, the next day, she was preparing a sweet rice, special sweet rice for the king. So the king, he told her, you know, better hurry up. So then she kept preparing the sweet rice. Almost 3 hours, no sign of the sweet rice. So the king said, where is the sweet rice? She said, it's just being cooked. It'll take some more time. The king got a little desperate. So he went to the kitchen and he saw a very unique type of cooking style. There was a pot which is hanging from the ceiling and there was a candle right below, you know. And he asked the queen, what are you doing? She said, I'm cooking the sweet rice. She said, all the ingredients, the right proportion is mixed in the pot and the heat is heating up the sweet rice and soon we'll have a special sweet rice. So the king, he was shocked actually. He told her, you're a fool. Do you ever see a sweet rice being prepared like this in such a slow flame? So the queen said, if that yogi could get light from such a distance, why can't the sweet rice be cooked at such a short distance? Then the king understood his mistake. So many times, because we have the wrong association, the wrong kind of thought process, because of the kind of people we remain with and the kind of ideas that we generate within ourselves, we are not able to come out of the paradigm. And then we need the right person to pull us out. Right? Just like if somebody is in a quicksand, and you know there are two people in a quicksand, and both of them are trying to help each other to come out. You know, one is pulling like this, one is pulling the other way, and they're like struggling together, thinking that we both will help each other come out of the quicksand. Will it ever work? They will drown faster, because in a quicksand, if you move, you go faster inside. So similarly, if you live with people in this world who are disconnected from God, and you think that we will help each other come out from the quicksand of this material world, it's an illusion. Therefore, we need association of people who are outside the quicksand and who can give us a helping hand to come out. And if you just take the helping hand, we can easily come out from the quicksand. But if you tell them, you know, I don't want your hand, I'll come out on my own, then it's tough. Therefore, the first principle in practicing bhakti yoga successfully is regular association. And therefore, we have created a regular association for all of you all. That is what the Advanced Gita course is about. Once in a week, we are planning to have an Advanced Gita course on every Tuesday between 7:30 to 9. And those who would like to come and charge their batteries, you're welcome. So once in a week, what we will be discussing is different aspects of what we are discussed now. What we have done is right now a very superficial, you know, touch and go of every subject of the Gita. But on the Advanced Gita course on Tuesdays, we will go deeper, delving deeply into understanding the concepts and the practical application of every concept. But more than anything else, life is a time where we need personalized guidance also. Because all of us, as I told you, all of us are on different levels of disease. And everyone needs a different type of guidance to handle his own disease. Somebody who is extremely diseased needs special guidance. Somebody who is even little diseased, he also needs special guidance. Therefore, all of us are available here to share with you all what we have read, what we have heard, what we have seen. And then we can also give you all access to the unlimited treasure that is lying above us. So we have regular programs in the temple. We could invite you all for that and you can gain from it. So the Krishna connection, the first Krishna connection is through the process of association. And to understand this concept better, I'll give you a simple example. There's a Native American saying which says that each one of us have two dogs within us. There is a good dog and there is a bad dog. And both the dogs are constantly barking. Sometimes the good dog barks, sometimes the bad dog barks. And sometimes both of them are fighting with each other. The good dog is trying to overpower the bad dog, but the bad dog is trying to overpower the good dog. And which dog will succeed depends on which dog you feed. If you feed the good dog more, if you feed the bad dog more, the bad dog will become extremely powerful. And you'll find that the good dog is like a skinny, you know, thing. But if you feed the good dog more, the good dog will become extremely powerful and the bad dog will look extremely skinny. So depending on which dog you feed, that dog becomes powerful. And feeding the bad dog, what does it mean? Feeding the bad dog means associating with people who are of a completely different mindset. And what is the meaning of feeding the good dog? Feeding the good dog means associating with people who are focused in trying to elevate themselves in life. Therefore, association is an extremely important factor. So I would recommend that for every of these, all of these, I'm going to give my recommendations and my suggestions. So it is up to y'all how much you would like to take up these suggestions. You know, that is something where the ball is in your court. So far, you know, all of y'all have used exercise your choice muscles to come for 6 days. And from now onwards, you know, we are throwing the ball back to your courts, where we are going to give just suggestions, recommendations. And then it is up to each one of y'all to absorb that recommendation or to reject that recommendation. Right? So the first recommendation with regards to association is that we highly recommend and request that you all take at least once a week of solid association. Solid association. An association begins with the process of hearing. When you hear, your paradigms of life can change completely. So I would recommend that once a week you should take association. The second thing is that the Krishna connection is elevated through books. A for association, B for books. So books generally help us, first of all, to clear our doubts. Doubts are like demons. They, you know, grow from very small to very big. If a demon is not addressed and he's fed, the demon becomes big. Similarly, doubts are like demons, and doubts can prevent us from going ahead at full speed. Just like one time, you know, we were traveling and we lost our way. It was quite late in the evening, and the driver, he was new to that area. He didn't know, you know, which direction to go. So there was one place where there was a junction like this. So we kind of tossed the coin and we said we'll take this side, because we had no option practically. So we went this side. This driver, he was going extremely slow. We told him, what is happening? Go fast. He was trying his best, but he could not go fast. He could not press the accelerator only. So we were thinking, what's wrong with this guy? What's wrong with him? Then after a certain amount of time, somebody came on the way. We stopped him. We asked him which direction to go. He said, no, you have come 3 kilometers ahead. Go back and take the other turn. And then the driver took a U-turn and he caught such a speed, nothing less than 100. Constantly at 100 speed. Why? Because when you have doubt, you can't go fast. So similarly, in spiritual life, when we want to go ahead and we have doubts, doubts are like demons who can constantly keep impeding with the speed at which we are going. So therefore, our request is that please read books, because books can clear every doubt that we have. Whatever we have spoken in all these 6 days is from the books of Srila Prabhupada, the Bhagavad Gita as it is and the Srimad Bhagavatam, both of which are available in English, Marathi, Hindi, Gujarati, whatever language you want. And when you absorb your minds and absorb your brain in reading the purports of Srila Prabhupada, every doubt that you have, every small doubt that you have can get cleared. And therefore, that is the first advantage of reading books. And the second advantage of reading books is that it sharpens your intelligence. You will find that when you come across problems in your life, when you come across situations in life where you don't know whether to do this or do that, if somebody reads the scriptures nicely, his intelligence becomes extremely sharp and he gets the ability to discriminate the right from the wrong. He gets the ability to make the right decisions. Like when I showed you this chariot body example, if you remember, you know, and I told you, what is the role of the intelligence? It is a driver of the chariot. And if the chariot has to go in the right direction, the intelligence, the driver has to be extremely powerful, extremely strong. Only then he can maneuver and control the chariot. So the intelligence gets its strength from the scriptures. The intelligence gets its strength from reading the books. And the other advantage of reading books is that it can help us awaken from our sleeping states. So before we came here, you know, before we heard these 6 days, we were in a totally different world. And many people came to us and told us that in these 6 days, our paradigm of life has totally changed. Very good. That means we have woken up. And just like somebody, you know, he's gone to a dream. You know, he's sleeping and he's in a dream state. In the dream, he is, you know, in a wonderland, having the best of, you know, thinking that I'm going to become this, I'm going to become that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then somebody wakes him up and he comes to the reality, face to face with the reality, what is actually happening. Then initially he becomes angry. Hey, why did he wake me up? The dream was so nice. You know, all of us have this experience. Early in the morning when we get up, when we are out from a dream, it feels so frustrating. Why did I wake up? It was so nice sleeping. But then you realized that sleeping is not healthy. Dreaming is not healthy. Action is healthy. So similarly, the scriptures help us come out from our sleeping state and face the realities of life. Many people ask us this question. You, Hare Krishna, seem to be very pessimistic. Always talking about death, always talking about this, always talking about that. Can't you be, you know, positive? So we tell them that we are not pessimistic. We are not even optimistic. But we are realistic. Because we don't allow the positivity or the negativity of the world to affect us. We see the world as it is and we are realistic. And only when you are realistic, you can only be realistic when you are awake. The scriptures help us to come awake. And finally, the scriptures help us to gain authoritative knowledge about God. Just like a king, when he fights against an army, he uses his sword. And the sword slashes the enemies down. Similarly, the scriptures are like a sword. And the enemies of wrong understanding are fighting against us constantly. The world is trying to take us in the wrong directions by giving us wrong guidance, wrong advice, and a lot of illusion. So the scriptures are like the sword, which help us slash through the illusions of this world, slash through the misunderstandings of this world, and come face to face with reality and help us win the battle of life. And therefore, our recommendation as far as books are concerned is that today, as we part from this classroom, each of us are going to be given 2 books. And my request is that you should study these 2 books thoroughly. One book is a book called The Science of Self-Realization. This book is based on the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, many conversations talking about how to achieve perfection in life. You will find arguments, many doubts that you have right now in your mind are addressed in the form of questions in that book. And Srila Prabhupada, the founder of ISKCON, answering every question thoroughly, systematically, logically, with powerful arguments and convincing us. And the second book that we are also going to give you all is a book called The Journey Home. This is a book which is written by one of the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. His name is His Holiness Sadhanath Swami Maharaj, who is the founder of ISKCON. And his book is like a memoir. It's an autobiography. Many people don't like to read philosophy so much. So we are also giving a storybook. But the storybook is embedded with beautiful lessons which can actually create a transformational experience in your life. So our recommendation as far as books is concerned is if you can read at least 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Or if you know every day is becoming difficult, 1 hour a week. This is our recommendation for the books. If you can read 15 minutes a day or 1 hour a week, your life can change thoroughly. Because books are the basis for everything we speak. We cannot speak or we don't speak anything unless it is written in the scriptures. And I mean, I spoke so many things. What is the proof it is written in the scriptures? Right? So you read for yourself. The books are available. You just have to pick it up and read them. And then you'll find you will get addicted to these books. These books will become your constant companions. And they will help you advance in your life spiritually. So the third thing that we recommend is the process of chanting. A for books, A for association, B for books, and C for chanting. The process of chanting is a very interesting process. As I was telling, I don't know why I stopped telling that in between. Maybe, you know, this is Krishna's arrangement. I was telling you about how in every age there is a process, right? I was talking about in Satya Yuga there is a process. Beads. In Satya Yuga there is a process. What is the process in Satya Yuga? The process of dhyana, meditation. You know, people meditate for hours and hours and days, thousands of years. Process in Satya Yuga. Impossible now. The process of Treta Yuga is the process of yajna. sacrifices, elaborate sacrifices, impossible now. And one time, you know, somebody tried to do a sacrifice at somebody's house. You know, we performed a yagya. This was in the Western world. And when, you know, they started the yagya, fire in the house. So when they performed yagya, after some time, what happened was, you know, the smoke went up in the air and the smoke detectors started, you know, sounding. The alarm started ringing everywhere. And then after some time, the sprinkler system started, you know, started sprinkling everywhere. And then the whole place was wet. So somebody asked one of our devotees, you know, what is this? You know, is it inauspicious? So the devotee gave a very practical answer. He said, whenever a yagya is done, whenever a fire sacrifice is done, the test for, you know, whether the fire sacrifice is really genuine or no, is that it rains. If it actually satisfies the Lord, it rains. And in your house, it rained just now. So definitely it is a success. Therefore, the right understanding is that yagya is extremely difficult in this age and practically not possible for everyone to do it. And how can we do yagya in a house which is filled with fire alarms? And therefore, what is the next process is the process of deity worship. Again, very elaborate, very, you know, a tough process because a lot of purity is required. But in this age, the age of Kali Yuga, memory is short, duration of life is short, ability of, you know, retention of information is short, and more than that, patience is short. And more than that, time is short. And more than that, desire is short. Therefore, in this age, there is a process which is extremely easy, but extremely powerful. Just like, you know, there is a, in the military language, there is, I forgot the exact word. Anyway, so there is a process, which is a process of sending a missile from one place to another. And it explained that when it's some effect it is called, I forgot the effect. Anyway, whatever. So the effect is that if you, you know, launch a missile, you know, in the beginning, and if your angle of launching the missile is trajectory, but you know there is a particular word to define that concept, you know. There's a word to define that small things can end in big changes. I forgot. Anyway, it's okay. So the essence is that if your angle in the beginning while you're, you know, aiming the missile is 1 degree changed, right? Then the missile can land in a different country. Why? One small thing, you know, change of an angle. You can change the destination practically. So sometimes small things are considered to be negligible. You don't take it so seriously. But many times, small things can lead to great results. One such small thing is a chanting process. It seems so simple. When we tell people that you should chant the holy name, people say, that's all? Tell me something tough, you know? The process of yagya is a tough process. You feel that you have done something at the end of the day, you know? You have done so many things, you have collected so many items. You feel, you know, wow, I've done something. The process of dhyana is, you know, you feel that you have done something. You know, sat straight for so many hours, you know, your back is paining at the end of it. You feel that you have done something. The process of deity worship also, you feel that you have done something. But the process of chanting, you feel, what is this? Tell me something a little more tougher. But the essence is that in all the processes, the holy name is what purifies. When somebody is performing the process of dhyana, actually, when he's performing dhyana within his mind, what he's actually doing is that he's meditating on the holy name of the Lord. And when you meditate on the holy name of the Lord, that is the thing that is actually going to purify you. Not just the process of sitting in one place and closing your eyes. In the process of yagya, when you perform yagya, the elaborate rituals are there. But what is actually purifying you in the process of yagya is when you chant mantras, which are nothing but the holy names of the Lord. That is what is purifying you. In the process of deity worship, you cannot do one thing without chanting the holy names of the Lord. Even if you want to offer one fruit, one flower, anything you want to do, you have to chant one mantra, which is nothing but the holy name of the Lord. So the elaborate rituals are there, but the essential element is the holy name. So in this age, at the present age, we have no ability left. We cannot do rituals, we cannot do sacrifices, we cannot do dhyana, we cannot do anything. But the only thing that is left in this age is the holy name, which is the essence of everything. And that is what we have access to. Therefore, our recommendation is that all of you all can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Of course, the holy name is like, just like when a child is in the womb of his mother, where does his nourishment come from? His nourishment comes from the umbilical cord, which is connecting to the mother. That is the connection between the mother and the child. So that is the connection which connects the mother's system to the child's system. And that is the connection which actually nourishes the child. All of us are in the material world. And Krishna is so far away in the spiritual world. But the holy name is the connection which connects us from the material world, while sitting in the material world, to the spiritual world. And that will help nourish us. Just like if somebody wants to connect to somebody in another part of the world, he can just use his phone and connect and dial a number. He will immediately get access. So similarly, we have a 16-digit number, which is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is a 16-digit number. You can dial God anytime, any place, and roaming free. So therefore, you can unlimited talk time. There is no shortage of how much you can speak. And, you know, therefore, if you want to access God and feel the nourishment, just like the child, it is not just that the connection is a physical connection, but the connection is the feeling of nourishment, satisfaction, and strength, and growth. So what is the proof that the child is growing? The child is well, and the systems are working. The proof is that the child is not just physically connected through the umbilical cord, but through the umbilical cord, he is getting nourishment, he is getting satisfaction, he is getting strength, and he is growing. That is when the child is actually nourishment. Similarly, when somebody chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, you will experience all this. You will experience that you are growing spiritually. You will experience that you are feeling connected to God. You will experience that you are feeling nourished spiritually. You will also experience that you are feeling satisfied and happy. That is the proof that the connection is on and the connection is active and you are actually communicating, right? So that is something that each one of you can experience at your level. It is not something that I can teach you. It is something that you have to experience and then accept, right? But unless you start the connection, how can you, you know, feel nourished? Many people come to the temple many, many years, you know, many, many days, and they feel that I'm not feeling any difference. First question is that, have you put the SIM card in your mobile phone? And after that, have you dialed the number? And after that, are you holding it on your ears? Similarly, putting the SIM card in the mobile phone is like regularly connecting to devotees, regularly connecting to the temple. And dialing the number is like chanting the holy names. And connecting is like actually hearing the holy name nicely. Therefore, when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the most important aspect of the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is that you have to hear every syllable. You have to hear every syllable. Many people ask us this question. Is it okay if you just chant in the mind? It's definitely okay to chant in the mind. But if you want to get the real benefit of the chanting of the holy name, you have to hear every syllable. And when you hear every syllable, your heart will get purified. There's a connection, right? We will discuss how the chanting actually purifies us at a later level. But you will experience the connection immediately. Now I'm going to tell you a deep secret which I did not tell you yesterday when I showed you that spiritual world, material world example. If you see the same diagram now, do you see something which you didn't see yesterday? Anybody is seeing something that you didn't see yesterday? What is the link? You see that there is a ladder You can see that white, you know, the words written. This is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, which is a ladder which connects us from the earth planet where we are to the spiritual world, directly to Golok Vrindavan, to Lord Krishna's abode. And the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is the hotline which connects us directly to Golok Vrindavan. So if somebody says that spiritual world is too far away, I have no access to it, we are giving you access to it through the form of the holy name. And somebody might ask, why only the Hare Krishna Mahamantra? Why not so many other mantras? In every age, there is, like for example, if I take a currency note, if somebody, you know, takes a 500 rupee note and he takes a piece of paper, what is the difference between the two? They both are same. They both are pieces of paper. But why do we cherish a 500 rupee note so much, and why do we not care to, you know, trample and throw away a paper note so much? Why? The value is given by the authority. The one who authorizes it, the Reserve Bank of India, gives value to a paper. So if the authority sanctions a paper can become money. And if the authority removes sanction from a paper, money can become paper. Right? So similarly, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is a mantra which has been sanctioned by the authorities. Brahmaji, Lord Shiva, you know, Narad Muni, the Kali Santarana Upanishad, there is a particular Upanishad called Kali Santarana Upanishad. This is the special Upanishad for this age. And in this Upanishad, there is a conversation between Narad Muni and Brahmaji. So Narad Muni asks Brahma, in this age of Kali, what is the process that is recommended for a person to achieve perfection of his life? And Narad Muni and Brahmaji, he quotes, you know, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And then he says, Iti Shodashakam Nam Nam Kali Kalmashanashanam. He says, the 16 syllable mantra is the mantra that can destroy all the vices in this age of Kali. So if somebody chants this mantra in this Kali Yuga, he can derive the same benefit that somebody in Treta Yuga would derive by performing Dhyana, somebody in Satya Yuga would derive by performing meditation, somebody in Treta Yuga would derive by performing Yajna, somebody in Dwapara Yuga would perform Archana, Vedic deity worship. The same benefit you get by chanting the holy name here. So therefore, our recommendation as far as the chanting is concerned is that we strongly recommend, I will show you how to chant. All of you all will also be given this japa kit. So this is called beads, chanting beads. And this contains 108 beads. Okay. So we do not use the index finger because this is a finger that shows other people's faults. So we do not use this finger, but we use the thumb and the middle finger to hold the beads like this. Very interestingly, this part, the joint between these two portions of the middle finger, there is a kind of acupressure point which actually is directly connected to the concentration levels in the brain. So it also aids concentration. Of course, that is not the reason why we chant. That's a side effect which we, whether we get or no, it's immaterial. But we hold the beads like this. And on every bead, we chant the complete Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then we go to the next bead. And we chant again the complete Hare Krishna Mahamantra on this bead. Like that, we keep on pulling towards ourselves, the beads, one by one, till we reach this point, which is the end of the bead. But now, we do not jump from here to the next. But rather, we reverse the beads, and we start from the same place where we ended. Because this bead in between, it represents Guru or the spiritual master. And we generally don't step over the Guru. So we turn the bead back and we start from their back. So one mala, one is called as one round, you know, in ISKCON lingo. So our recommendation is that one mala, that is one round, it takes about 5 to 7 minutes to chant. Nothing more than that. Nothing more than that. We recommend that you all can begin chanting 4 rounds take something like about 20 to 25 minutes max. You do not have to do it early in the morning, first thing after getting up. You do not have to do it only after taking a bath. And these are generally questions that come up, you know, over a period of time. You do not have to do it only by sitting in a certain place. You can do it anywhere, anytime, any place. Only one condition. What is the condition? You should hear. Every word that you chant, you should hear. The benefit is maximum when you hear the holy name, right? So our recommendation is that you should chant at least 4 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra loudly, enough that you can hear. Of course, you do not have to chant with a microphone, you know, so that the whole world hears and people feel disturbed. As long as you hear, that's enough. That is when the purification happens. There are different ways to purify others. First, let us purify ourselves and then think of purifying others. It will take us about 5 to 7 minutes, nothing more than that. Initially, you might find taking a little longer time, but don't worry. Over a period of time, as you get used to it, you will be able to do it in 5 to 7 minutes. So our recommendation is 4 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Then the last thing is called diet. Diet means offering food to the Lord. Offering everything we eat to Krishna before we eat it. This is the secret behind the Hare Krishna moment. If you all have noticed, the last 5 days, we have been feeding you all some brainwashing food. No, I'm just joking. The prasad, which is food offered to Lord Krishna, is actually sanctified food. And every morsel of prasad, of course, there is no question and there is no doubt that it tastes unlimitedly better than anything we have ever eaten. That is everybody's experience, whoever has come in to our temples anywhere in the world. But more than that, it is purifying the heart. We do not realize the purification that is happening, but it is happening on a very, very deep level. So that helps us in our spiritual life. That helps us in nourishing the brain tissues, in actually absorbing the spiritual concepts better. So our recommendation is that if you all can offer everything that you cook at home to the Lord and then you eat it. Of course, when we say everything you cook, it has to be vegetarian food without onion garlic and without tea coffee. So other than these things, everything else you can offer. Of course, to begin with, if you are not very comfortable in, you know, following the don'ts, I am not even recommending you all to give up anything. My duty is not to recommend to give up. My duty is to connect. Right? So we are here to connect you all to Krishna. So my recommendation is that if you can offer at least one fruit every day, some dry fruits, little water, little milk, that much if you can do to begin with, you will find a transformation immediately. Now, for us to be able to offer food, you should first have some picture of the Lord, some deity, some picture of the late of the Lord. We will also be giving every one of you all a nice picture of our deities, Radha Gopinath, so that you do not have to wait to find a picture. So we are trying to make life easy for all of you all. Whatever you need to take home to start practicing Krishna consciousness today is what we are trying to offer you all. So when you will find a great satisfaction and a great difference in your life the moment you start eating food that is offered to the Lord. Now the question is a deity, you know, the form of a stone, how can a stone be God? Of course, I'm not going to go into elaborate details of it, but I'll give you a simple example. When you have, you know, when you want to send a letter from one place to another, I'm talking about 20 years back. So when you have to send a letter from one place to another, what you would do? You'd go and put it in a post box. And the postman would take it out and he would deliver it somewhere. But then, if you find any red box on the street, and you put a letter, will it reach a destination? No. It has to be only a red box which is authorized by the government. Only then it will have that effect. So similarly, any stone we start worshipping thinking it is God, that is not going to have the effect. You know. But if the deity is carved, you know, with very special features which is authorized by the scriptures, and more than that, the deity, the Lord, is invoked to come into the deity through a pure devotee of the Lord, such a deity becomes the Supreme Lord himself. And such a deity is worshipable. Just like an electrician, you know, an electrician can use electricity from the socket, and he can make the same electricity function in a fridge to cool things down, or function in a heater to heat things up. The same electricity is used. So similarly, the same wood, same stone, the same, you know, metal, if, you know, Krishna, if Krishna desires, he can convert matter into spirit and spirit into matter. So if the Lord wants to convert a matter which is nothing but wood, stone, metal into his own Satchidananda form, spiritual transcendental form, what is the big deal? If an ordinary electrician can convert electricity into heat and electricity into cold, why can't the Lord, who is the master of all matter, transform himself from spirit to matter or matter to spirit? So therefore, deities are extremely important. And this is the fourth one. So we offer something every day to the Lord. So therefore, we have, you know, spoken about the do's, the ABCD. What is the ABCD? A, association, at least once a week. B is books. What is the recommendation for books? 15 minutes a day or 1 hour a week. And not any books. You know, it's not that, you know, I said 15 minutes you have to read book. You start with sitting with Harry Potter and you is not getting the same benefit. I am specifically talking about books written by Srila Prabhupada, the Bhagavad Gita, the Science of Self-Realization, and the other books. And of course, you can read the books that we are giving you and experience the same thing. What is C? Chanting. What is the recommendation? 4 rounds of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra as attentively as possible. And then the fourth thing, diet. At least offer little, whatever you can, to the photographs of Lord Krishna. Now, we talk about 4 things that we need to eliminate in our life. And this you can do at whatever level you can. So the most important thing is the connection. The elimination will come on its own. So the first thing is, we recommend us to develop purity in our lives. To develop purity, we avoid illicit connections and we limit sex to within the marriage ties. The second thing we recommend is to follow a principle of austerity. And what is that which helps us to remain austere? Is the process of avoiding intoxications, which include tea and coffee also. And the third thing is, we try to follow a life of compassion. We try to eliminate meat eating from our life so that we do not commit unnecessary violence. And the third thing we try to eliminate is, we try to follow the principle of truthfulness in our life by eliminating the principle of gambling. And gambling includes any form of, you know, risk taking, which helps, which kind of puts us in a great anxiety. We try to avoid those aspects. So these are the 4 don'ts. And most importantly, when I said that you should come to a temple, what I actually meant is that make your home into a temple. Most of the times, it is extremely difficult to come to a temple all the time because distances, traffic, this, that, so many things. But what if your home becomes a temple? What is the meaning of home being a temple? I'll give you a simple example to make us understand this. If you have seen a pond of water, a crystal clear, still pond of water, If you throw a small piece of stone into it, a pebble into it, what happens? Forms ripples, right? Now, if you throw another stone next to that same stone, what will happen? Two sets of ripples form. And what happens as a result of two sets of ripples forming? Clash. And they disturb each other, right? Distort each other. So, what are these ripples? What are these stones? The pond is compared to our house, our society, whatever. And if you, a stone is compared to each individual self. And when we throw ourselves into the pond of life, what happens is we create a set of ripples around us. What are those ripples? Our friends, our hobbies, our likes, our dislikes, our nation, our religion, our gender, whatever, so on and so forth. Family, state, humanity, so on and so forth. But the problem is that the person next to you also has his own set of ripples. And when two such people with two different set of ripples come together, what happens is the clash of interests. One person says, this is what I like. The other person says, this is what I like. And then each one is trying to show and dominate his liking over the other. That is the cause of disturbance on a level of family, on a level of a nation, on a level of on the level of humanity also. But if we can do one thing, combine the stones together, put them in a packet, and then drop them together, what happens? One set of ripples. How do you do it? You can do it if you can keep God into the center of your life. If every individual in the family is trying not to have his own ripples, but rather he's trying to keep God in the center of their lives, then what happens is that every family member is trying his best to live a life to please God, not just to please himself, not just to please his own senses. So now, how do you please God? You please God by doing things that he loves, that he likes. And more than that, by the understanding that each one of us are sons and daughters of the same God. By living a life of that nature, how can you please somebody? You can please somebody by showing that you love each other. Just like a father, how is he maximum satisfied? When his children are serving each other in a spirit of unity. So similarly, within a family, within a nation, within a society, if we can live in harmony with God in the center of our lives, then each one is trying to please that center. He's trying to please that one God. And each one sees one another as servants of the same God. Tries to see one another as trying to achieve the same goal. And therefore, such a family can remain stable, happy, and nourished. And therefore, our recommendation is to bring God in the center of your lives and make your home into a temple. Making home into a temple doesn't need too much, right? Nowadays, I'll give a very simple example and we'll end with this. Nowadays, if you go to any house, you know, in the previous times, whenever you go to houses, there would be flags, you know, fluttering on top. And within the house, you would find beautiful deities of the Lord. And, you know, the flag would indicate that below is the house of the Lord. Nowadays, you find, instead of the flag, you'll find TV antennas on top of every house. Dish antennas, you know, and mobile antennas, some antenna on top of the house. And below, when you come in, enter into the house, inside of the deity, you'll find a television box, which has become the center of attraction in front of every house. I'll give an example from the Ramayana. Just like in the Ramayana, Mother Sita, she was very much interested in the deer. So the first thing what she did was she sent Ram away from her life. So in the previous days, when the television, you know, was making an entry into India, it came in a very interesting fashion. First of all, you know, when the television entered, before the television entered, the deity had to go aside you know. Therefore, the deity which is at the center of attraction of the house, now you will find, if you go to houses, I've gone to many houses, and I try to find where the deity is, or where the photograph is, you'll find it below a staircase, you know, where there is nothing else you can keep, find, you know, the altar. You'll find it inside a cupboard, you know, where you can keep nothing else, topmost shelf, you know, nothing else can be kept, that's where the deity is. You'll find the deity, you know, that's what happened in Sita's life. Ram went away, and then somebody came into her life. Who was that? Ravan. And Ravan, how did he come? He came dressed as a sadhu. And what does a sadhu do? A sadhu comes to do good to your life, right? So Sita thought that Ravan has come to do good to my life. Similarly, the television, when it came into our lives, it came with Amchi Mati Amchi Manasa. With news, you know. It's going to give world information, everything, you know, in one place. Educative experience. And then when Ravan came and Sita went to receive Ravan, what happened? 10 heads. Similarly, 200 channels. And then Sita is lost. She's gone into Lanka, forgetting Ram completely. So similarly, all of us have forgotten Ram, sent Ram away, kept Ravan right in the center of our house, and are worshipping Ravan, Arati. You know, clapping our hands and, you know, just enjoying ourselves. Forgetting the fact that we are in Lanka, we are in the material world, and we have a connection with Lord Ram. So to revive that connection, let us get God back to the center of our lives. If not in the center of our house, at least in the center of our hearts, right? So this is what we recommend. So all this, for so many weeks we have been discussing, conclusion is that we have to make the right choices. The human being has four potentials: the ability to for higher inquiry, the experiencing bliss, make the right choices, and determination. And how to revive that and how to use that, the best potential, is the process of Bhakti Yoga. And how to practice Bhakti Yoga, we spoke about this take formula. This is a take home message. Temple, approach, come to the right temple. Temple is like a university, a hospital, a gym. And when you come to the temple, you approach the right doctor, or approach the right teacher, or approach the right instructor. And then when you come to the temple and you approach the right person, you try to develop the Krishna connection. How do you develop the Krishna connection? By following the ABCD: association, once a week; books, 15 minutes a day or 1 hour a week; chanting, 4 rounds a day, and diet, offering little food, prasad, to Lord Krishna. Initially, the simple way of doing it is that keep the plate in front of the Lord. You can use a special plate. I mean, simple, it can be a simple plate, but you keep it exclusively for offering. Keep the food, keep whatever you want to offer, and request the Lord, please accept it. That is the simplest way to begin. Therefore, bhakti is not a complicated process. So then, and also we recommend the elimination of illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, and meat eating. And more than anything else, we have to understand that all of us have acquired a lot of information as of now. But let us allow this information to transform our life. Let this information become a transformation. That is when this Gita course will be a success, and will be worth all your effort of attending this Gita course for 6 days. So if you do not practice these four things, A, B, C, and D, you will find that over a period of time, you will get unplugged, and the Krishna connection will be lost. Let us not unplug ourselves. Let us keep ourselves plugged constantly. Of course, the devotees will try to bring chargers to you. In case you are trying to unplug yourself, we will try our best. We will try to keep reminding you of your connection to Krishna. But each one has his own choice. So let us exercise our choice muscles and make the best use of this journey. That is when this journey will be a journey of self-discovery and a journey of transformation. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Very grateful to all of you all for being here so patiently for so many days, I'm sure this must have been a one-off experience for y'all in your life, so intensely attending 6 sessions. And I'm very grateful to this team of devotees who have actually made this happen. We don't know what people have gone through to make y'all sit comfortably in, you know, chairs in an AC room and attend, you know, everything peacefully. So Chaitanya Rup Prabhu is here. He is the one who has actually organized everything, right from your registrations till making the prasad available, making the hall available, everything. We're very grateful to him. There are a lot of volunteers who are, after y'all leave, you know, spending more than an hour together, winding up everything, cleaning the plates, doing so many things on a background. The only thing they get out of this whole experience is the satisfaction of serving people who are genuinely interested in understanding about God. That is their credit and that is their benefit. But from our side, we would like to thank all of them from the bottom of our heart. We thank the Lord in a very, thank all, everybody in our, in a very unique way. This is something you can take back from ISKCON. When we thank somebody, we do not say thank you, but rather we say Hari Bol. So we will chant 3 times Hari Bol as loudly as possible to thank them from the bottom of our heart. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hare Krishna. And this is the phone number of Chaitanya Rup Prabhu. In case for any future communications you would like to, you know, register and things like that, you can take down his phone number. And of course, I will also leave my number and my email address here. Chaitanya Prabhu has some announcements to make.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for your enthusiasm. You know, for this has been the one of the most consistent and enthusiastic crowds I have seen. You know, all of them were present almost the 6 days. And I would like to thank Shubhvilas Prabhu. I hope you had a wonderful time hearing from him. So with the same enthusiasm you had, with which you had chanted Hari Bol for all of us, let us also chant Hari Bol for Shubhvilas Prabhu, who has taken so much time and effort, you know, to give you this knowledge. Hari Bol.
Hari Bol.
Hari Bol. And you know, we have feedback forms. You know, we want you to give us, you know, valuable feedback so that we can improve our course next time. And also, if you would like to invite any of your friends or relatives for the next course, most probably Prabhuji will be taking the next course after a month or two. So you can invite your friends or relatives. You can give their details in the feedback form. And before you leave, we have certificates and some gifts for all of you. Please collect them. Hare Krishna. I hope this is not the last time we are meeting. Please, I hope and expect all of you will be coming for the Tuesday class. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. As you all take prasad, there is a very interesting question which I am going to answer. I am going to be here for as much time as you all want. You know, whoever wants to talk personally, I am here. And we will answer question answers. So the question is that if our bad dog and good dog are barking and we don't know whom to listen to, what do we do? Should we just allow them to bark and wait for the right time to come or take some action? Of course we have to act, because we cannot allow the bad dog to bark for too long. So we have to nurture the good dog. The way we nurture the good dog is by taking association of the devotees, by reading the books, by chanting and by following the diet. That is the way we nurture the good dog. And if you are confused about which dog is barking, whether the mind is talking or intelligence is talking, take guidance. Because in the initial phase, it is very difficult to understand whether our mind is talking or intelligence is talking. Therefore, that is the time we do not use our intelligence. We use the intelligence of somebody else whose intelligence is pure. And that person's intelligence will help us take right decisions. So therefore, always the system is of taking guidance. Right? And bhakti is a process where you systematically take guidance at every step. And then you grow.
And one more question is that, what about the Gayatri mantra? Because people are telling it's a mantra ka mantra, maha mantra.
Yeah. So Gayatri mantra, in a sense, is chanted with a certain level of purity and at a certain time of the day. You cannot chant the Gayatri mantra anytime, whimsically, whenever you want, with levels of cleanliness and uncleanliness. It is a Vedic mantra. See, Gayatri mantra is a Vedic mantra, and Vedic mantra can give you the right benefit if you chant it with the right meter, the right time, the right place, and the right situation, with the right kind of cleanliness. If you do it indiscriminately, and more than that, women cannot chant the Gayatri mantra. This is the Vedic injunction. But today you will find all the cassettes, only women are chanting. So that means, actually people do not understand the system behind any mantra. They only understand mantra is powerful, we have to chant. So therefore, no knowledge is better than half knowledge. Right? So therefore, better that we have no knowledge and be happy about it, rather than me having half knowledge and being proud about it. Right? So, women. So what we will do is that during the advanced Gita course, we will have one full session on diet. We'll have one full session on association. We'll have one full session on books. We'll have one full session on chanting. We'll do that systematically. But the hint, right now, wow, that's very good. So many people want to eagerly offer food to God immediately. How do we start? I told you, the essence is that you have to use a special plate. Special plate in the sense, the plate that is unused by any of us. Buy a new plate, steel plate, small plate is enough. And whatever food ingredients you want, you put it in it. And keep it in front of the deities. And if possible, put one leaf of tulsi on it. One leaf of tulsi on it. And request the Lord, please accept this humble offering as a gesture of my love. And then you allow that offering to be in front of the deities for 5 minutes. And nobody should be in that room. It's an etiquette. When a senior person or when a superior person is eating. So if a senior person is eating, you don't stand, barge in, you don't stand in front of him. So it's an etiquette that we move aside for some time. After some time, take that food, you can mix it with your normal food and you eat. That's it. So this is the beginning.
So that we have to mix with our
Yeah. Anybody else? Any other doubt? Yes. You eat it. Pardon? Yeah, do not eat in the same plate. You mix it in a different container. Yeah. And then? Altar? So the right place to keep the temple is somewhere where there is, where people see, the best place is to keep it in a place where the deities are accessible and as soon as somebody comes in. Do not keep it in a very secretive place where nobody can see only. Because the Lord is like a king, or the Lord is like a, even like a, he loves to meet people. He's like a very sportive person. So you can, of course, you can discriminate. Initially, you can keep it in the kitchen only. You can keep it in the kitchen in a clean shelf so that you can offer the food immediately. But as you grow in your Krishna consciousness, you can make a special altar for the Lord also. Just like all of us have a special bedroom. So you can make a special altar for the Lord. It is better. And at least to begin with, you can keep one shelf of the kitchen empty. You can keep the photograph and we can offer food there. Yes? Okay, this is one super asked question. Why 16 rounds of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra? So I'm going to give you a very simple understanding of it. You try to see how you can relate to it. Of course, the fact is that 16 is a very auspicious number. That is the essence of the answer. But from the practical perspective, I'll tell you, how many hours are there in a day? 24 hours are there in a day. So 24 hours in the Vedic times, people would divide into three parts. 8, 8, 8. Three parts. So 8 hours people would keep for their economic development. You know, working, you know, earning money, whatever. 8 hours people would keep for their body. Sleeping, eating, you know, bathing, whatever. And 8 hours people would keep for their spiritual life. 8 hours. That means in 8 hours, how many rounds can you chant? 64 rounds. So everyone in the Vedic times would chant 64 rounds. 8 hours constantly. But, you know, when Srila Prabhupada started ISKCON in the Western world, when Srila Prabhupada told people that, you know, the tradition is that we have to chant 64 rounds, many of them actually fainted. Hearing that, so Prabhupada said, no problem. For y'all, you can chant 32 rounds. So even 32 people said, impossible, we can never do it. Srila Prabhupada said, final 16 rounds. Nothing less than that. So 16 rounds is like a discount, it's a mega discount for the age of Kali, right? And I'm not even saying 16, I'm saying 4. So I've given like a bumper discount. Yeah, 20 to 25 minutes. So initially, it might take a little longer. But as you practice, it will not take more than that. So that answers your question. But of course, if somebody is interested, you know, we have a document. You know, like many people ask us this question, why 108 beads? You know, why not 104? Why not 101? So I have a document which says, why 108 beads? And the document has about 20-25 reasons why 108 beads. So if anybody is interested in all those, you know, documents, I can share them with you. I can email it to you. But essence is that 108 is a very auspicious number again. There are 108 Upanishads. There are 108 principal gopis. There are 108 Divya Desham. These are most holy places in India. Like that. 108 is an auspicious number. So that is essence. Any other question?
One yes. Personal question.
Wow. Very good. This is a very interesting question. She's asking, what if we only do kirtan and we don't do mala? Okay, this is the answer. The answer is that kirtan is a process called sankirtan. Sankirtan means you do it together with a group, you know, in an association of group. But japa is a personal meditation. So these are two different things. One is your personal meditation and one is the sankirtan. So sankirtan is a process where you come together and chant as a group. So that can be done anytime, anywhere, any place. That's fine. But for everything in life, we need regulation. Just like we sleep every day for 6 hours, whatever happens. We eat 3 times a day, whatever happens, right? We do not, you know, say, why only 3 times? Why not 2 times? Right? We have our regulation of eating. Of course, we eat 4 times, 5 times, that's fine. But we have a regulation. This is the minimum we should eat. Right? So similarly, spiritual life is not a stable spiritual life unless you have regulation. And in the Sankirtan process, you cannot have regulation because you cannot count. So therefore, japa is the time where we regulate our spiritual life. Mind has a tendency to always change. You know, one day mind is super enthusiastic about spiritual life. You know, I'll do 20 rounds today. And the next day, you don't even pick up your beads. Right? So to help the mind stabilize, we have a certain number that we chant. So that number shows us how much we have progressed, and the number shows us how much steadiness we have. So 4 is a number that shows us we are doing 4 rounds every day. That means some steadiness is there in spiritual life. So hell or high water, I will do 4 rounds and only then sleep. So that means, you know, many of us do this. You know, I'm just recommending this to y'all. If y'all want, you know, I recommend to many people that if, you know, many times to practice steadiness on our own becomes a little difficult. So sometimes we recommend that in case you want steadiness and we want us to help you, we tell every day after you finish 4 rounds, send an SMS. Send us an SMS saying that I finished 4 rounds today with your name. So that way, at least you know I am accountable to somebody, right? So that gives mind some confidence. So basically, we have to learn how to trick the mind. Otherwise, the mind is going to trick us royally. So steadiness in japa gives stability to the mind. Helps the mind like that. Yeah, yeah. There is a question about the Tulsi Mala that we wear. Of course, I never talk about it in the initial time, but since you're asking, I will let you know. So this Tulsi Mala is very dear to the Lord. Tulsi is very dear to the Lord. Therefore, we wear this around our necks. It signifies something very interesting. It signifies that just like, you know, when there is a dog, what does a dog do? If the dog has a master, the dog wears a collar. That's how you recognize the dog as a master. Similarly, when somebody has taken shelter of the Lord and he understands he's my master, we wear a kantimala, which shows that I'm a dog of the Lord. So instead of wearing a tie around your neck, which shows that I'm a servant of somebody else, right? We wear a kantimala. But we do not recommend wearing kantimala, you know, without following certain principles. Especially the principle of the four regulative principles, very strictly, including not eating onion, garlic, and tea, coffee. And a certain level of chanting of the holy names. If somebody can do that, then, you know, you should wear. Otherwise, wearing tulsi is very risky because it can actually, you know, decrease your devotion also. Of course, it is very, you know, conducive for bhakti, but if you follow the principles first. Four. Yeah. We generally wear three. Huh? Yeah, so that's a good question. What is the material made up of chanting beads? The one that we have given you is made up of neem beads. You know, we generally chant on two types of beads, either neem beads or tulsi beads. Again, tulsi beads we use at a later stage. You know, once we start chanting 16 rounds and once we, you know, follow principles very strictly, then we use tulsi beads. But initially we use neem beads. You know. So that's why we're recommending neem beads first.
And sir, what is the difference of this advanced course, like, which is one how much time it takes to cover the whole?
Spiritual life is like an ocean. You can never cover the ocean. We will dip into the ocean as much as we can. So Tuesdays will begin. Let us see where we go. My plan is that I've still not formed a structure of it as of now. My plan is that I want to do six weeks, you know, of different levels. So we'll start with a 6 week level. That means, you know, you'll have level one where you will learn six different themes and six different verses from the Gita, you know. So we will learn all these, the concepts behind the verses and the theme behind the verses and of course the verse itself. So like that we go slowly deeper into the subject matter. You know, like for example, just the concept of the mind. How to deal with the mind. Like, you know, so far your mind has been cooperating with you all to be allowing you all to come here. But you will realize how the mind can rebel. How the mind can actually, you know, kind of take you for a ride, you know. So you have to know how to deal with the mind also. So we will start with that. You know, the first topic will be mind management. Happiness through mind management. So I have spoken about the mind in maybe 10 minutes on day 3. But we can speak for 2 hours only about the mind. Right? Because it's a subject matter. So like that, we will be covering different themes and trying to understand it deeper from the practice point of view. And hopefully, till next Tuesday, if all of y'all can start practicing the ABCD, then when you'll come on Tuesday, we're going to start next Tuesday itself. When you'll come on Tuesday, then you can come with your doubts and your experiences. Right? So if you'll have doubts, you can come and clarify the doubts. And many times, you make mistakes while chanting, you know. You have a lot of doubts that creep up when you read the Gita, when you read the SSR, when you read the Journey Home. You can come and clarify those doubts. And over the week also, you know, my number is there, my email address is there, Chaitan Rupa's number is there. If you have any doubts at any point of time, please feel free to call. And we will try to clarify also. Yes? If this is your conclusion, this is the success of your attendance of the class. If you realize what we have done in the last 6 days, is that we have got you from a super logical understanding to a practical understanding. Right? But if I start this on the first day, you will run away. So I had to first establish a very, very logical understanding of life. And only then build the devotional understanding. But if I build the devotional understanding first, it collapses immediately. Because, unfortunately, we are intelligent people. That's the unfortunate part. Right? If we were simple people, then we would not need so much complication. So bhakti will actually help you a lot in your life. Wonderful. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Yeah. So, those who are here, we'll just quickly just talk about the Tuesday course. There are two options for the Tuesday. Some people are feeling that 9 o'clock becomes a little late. And by the time everything gets over, it's like almost 9:30. So there's a suggestion that, there are two suggestions, you can tell me whatever you feel. 7 to 8:30 or 7:30 to 9. Whatever. 7 to 8:30. If 7 to 8:30 is perfectly fine, we can do that. Or if 7:30 to 9 is perfectly fine, we can do that. So probably what you could do is that when you are giving your names for the Gita, for the advanced Gita course, you can also write the time. So then we can take a kind of a comparative analysis and, you know, fix up the right time. Maybe only you and me will be there. So what we can do probably is that we can come to some kind of a consensus between the two. And we can evolve also over a period of time. There's no hard and fast rule. Thank you.
Would you get the SMS, I mean the confirmation?
Yeah, you'll get everything. Yes.
We offer four